Thank you for having me. When I was asked to speak today, I was specifically asked to speak about a topic that had to do with Pesach. And my first reaction was, it's 3 days after Purim. It's a little too early. But Chazal do say that Shloshim Yom Kodem HaChag, 30 days before Pesach, we do start to learn the halachas of Pesach. And then I realized, who are we kidding? Chazal are not even the ones who determined what we were thinking here. All of the grocery chains and Pathmark already weeks before Purim have already started with their Pesach lines. So our minds, as a matter of fact, I've been skipping those aisles. I've met a number of people have told me they're skipping those aisles because they're too stressed every time they see that the Pesach food is out and it's not even Purim yet. They can't even think to go there. So as soon as I finish, I can go to the Pesach aisle and start thinking about Pesach now. As a child, my favorite part of the Seder, well, first of all, it was always the afikoman, hiding and then searching for the afikoman, because that always culminated in a present. But other than that, my favorite part of the Seder was always the makot, the part where we dipped our finger into the wine and to get a drop for each one of the 10 makot, and then the simanim that Rabbi Yehuda gave them. I think that was because it was an exciting thing. It was the only time of the year that we could stick our fingers in our food and not get yelled at. But it was had some special quality about it. And to this day, that's, you know, whatever young children of mine happen to be away from the table at that time, that's the part I call them back for. Because all young children are familiar with the stories of the Makot. So what I'd like to do today is to discuss with you the Makot and learn with you through some of the, through the text of the Makot. We know there are 10 Makot, but if we take a look at them carefully, we can see that there's a lot hidden in the text that tells us the purpose of the Makot. And while there are many Midrashim and many Mefarshim who give various reasons about the Makot, if we take a close look at the Psukim themselves, we can find a whole story hidden within the Psukim that I'd like to discover with you today. Okay, when Hashem tells Moshe at the Sneh, that he wants Moshe, the burning bush, he wants Moshe to go to Paro in Mitzrayim. Hashem tells Moshe that, I want you to tell Paro, Ve'amarta el Paro, and this is in, it's not in the source sheet, but it's in Perek Dalet in Shemot, Tukim Kaf Vet to Kaf Gimel. Hashem tells Moshe, Ve'amarta el Paro, I want you to tell Paro, Ko Amar Hashem, so says Hashem, Bini Bechori Yisrael, Bnei Yisrael are my firstborn child. Ve'amar elecha, and I'm telling you, Paro, shlach et bini v'ya'avdeni, send out my child and that they can serve me. Vatima'ein l'shalcho, but if you refuse to send them out, hine anochi horeg et bincha b'chorecha, I will kill your firstborn. This is before all the makot start, before Moshe has even gotten to Mitzrayim, before Paro has even had a chance to say, I'm not going to listen. And Hashem tells him at the outset, here is what I'm going to do. If Paro won't listen, I'm going to send Makat Bechorot. This is the only one of the Makot that's foretold at the very beginning of the story, when Moshe is standing at the Sneh. All of the other 9 happen later on, as Paro refuses each time. But it seems that from the very beginning, Makat Bechorot was part of the plan, that if Paro wasn't going to listen, that was going to be the one that happens. Makat Bechorot was certainly the worst, and we'll talk a little bit about that later. But it seems that Makat Bechorot stands on its own. We know from the Haggadah, it says in the Haggadah, Rabbi Yehuda haya natein bahem simanim, that Rabbi Yehuda made these little ways, this special way of a mnemonic to remember the Makot, Yitzach, Adash, Ve'achav. And it's the letters of each, the initials of each one of the Makot, and that's a way to remember all of the Makot. And he grouped it into 3 groups, 3, 3, and 4. So let's set aside Makat Bechorot for now. We know that's separate, but that's the one that was foretold at the beginning. And let's talk about all the rest. The Mefarshim discuss why all these Makot happened, and the Midrashim discuss them. And they say, some of the Midrashim say that the Makot were a punishment for the different gods that the Mitzrim believed in, or that each of the Makot afflicted a different god of the Mitzrim. And some of the Mefarshim say that the Makot, each one was a Midah Keneged Midah, punishment for something that the Egyptians had done to Bnei Yisrael, and that Makkah specifically targeted the Egyptians in a reverse way. But I want to take a look at something different. Let's take a look at the psukim themselves. And let's take a look at the structure in the psukim. If you turn to the first source, to the psukim about Dam, we read in the very first pasuk, Vayomer Hashem el Moshe, Kaveh leiv paro me'ein l'shalach ha'am. Hashem says to Moshe, Paro has hardened his heart, and he refuses to send Bnei Yisrael out. Now this comes right after Moshe came to Paro and did the sign with the stick, where he had Aaron throw down his stick. It turned into some sort of serpent, and Paro's reaction to that was, I don't care, my magicians can do the same thing, and they demonstrated that as well. And Paro hardened his heart and refused to listen to Moshe, who said, send Bnei Yisrael out. So Hashem says to Moshe here, okay, Paro's not listening, we're going to bring the first Makkah. And take a look at the language that he uses. Leich el Paro baboker, hine yotzei hamayma. Go to Paro in the morning, behold, that's when he's going out to the water, v'nitzavta likrato al svat hayor, and stand to greet him on the bank of the river. V'hamateh asher nehepach l'nachash tikach biyadecha, and the staff that turned into a snake, take in your hand. V'amarta elav, Hashem Elokei ha'ivrim shlachani eilecha lemor, tell Paro that God, Hashem, the God of the Jews, sent me to you, saying, Shalach et ami v'ya'avduni b'midbar. Send my nation out so that they can serve me in the wilderness. V'hinei lo shamata adko, and you have not listened until now. That's how the beginning of the warning to Paro goes in this first Makkah. Ko amar Hashem, bizot teda ki ani Hashem. So says God, with this you will know that I am God. Hine anochi makem b'mateh asher b'yadi, al hamayim asher b'yaor, v'nehev kuladam. Behold, I will strike with this staff, I will strike the water that's in the river, and it will turn into blood. This is how he announces the first Makkah. Very nice. We'll get back to this a little bit later. Let's go to see how he announces the second Makkah. Vayomer Hashem el Moshe, this is in Tzfardea. Vayomer Hashem el Moshe, bo el Paro. Hashem says to Moshe, go to Paro. Doesn't say in the morning, doesn't say by the river. So where would Paro be otherwise? In his palace. So Moshe has to go to Paro in the palace. Ve'amarta elav, ko amar Hashem, shalach et ani v'ya'aduni. Go to, so says Hashem, send out my nation, and they should serve me. And if you refuse to listen and to send Bnei Yisrael out, I am going to afflict all your borders with frogs. Third plague. Vayomer Hashem el Moshe, emor el Aharon, nitei et matcha, v'hach et afar ha'aretz. Hashem says to Moshe, tell Aaron to take his staff and hit the dust of the earth. Here, there's no warning whatsoever. So what we see here is we have two plagues with a warning, and then one plague without a warning. Interesting. Why without a warning? Maybe because Paro doesn't deserve one now. He had two warnings, he didn't listen a third. We'll find out. After the third plague, we take a look at the fourth plague. And if you take a look at the language in the fourth plague, Vayomer Hashem el Moshe, Hashkem baboker, v'hityasev lifnei Paro, hine yotzei hamayma. Get up early in the morning and go to greet Paro. Behold, he's going out to the water. Again, this is paralleling the first plague. Again, Moshe is supposed to get up early in the morning when Paro would be by the water and speak to him there by the water. Let's take a look at what he has to do for the fifth plague. Vayomer Hashem el Moshe, bo el Paro v'divarta elav. Go to Paro and speak to him. Doesn't say the morning, doesn't say by the river. So again, this one is in the palace. Sixth plague, no warning. Sixth plague, it just comes. Vayomer Hashem el Moshe ve'el Aharon, chu lachem malog chafnechem piach kivshan, v'zrako Moshe ha'shamayma la'enei Paro. Just go and do it. Take soot from a furnace and throw it up to the sky and the plague is going to come. So again, we have two warnings and no warning for the third of this set. Plague number seven. ויאמר הסברת, ויאמר השם אל משה, השכם בבוקר והתייצב בפני פרעה. Hashem says to Moshe, get up in the morning and go stand before Paro. Now, admittedly, it doesn't say the water, but it does say get up early in the morning. And from the other two times that we saw this language of getting up early in the morning, we can assume, since there he was told to go do it by the water, that that's where Paro is as well this time. And Moshe has to go to him by the water. Plague number 8. Vayomer Hashem el Moshe, bo el Paro. Go to Paro. No morning, no water, again, just in the palace. And plague number 9, no warning whatsoever. Vayomer Hashem el Moshe, nite yadcha al hashamayim vihi choshech al eretz Mitzrayim. Just stretch your hand out to the heavens with your mateh, or actually without the mateh, and bring choshech. So what we see here from just looking at the psukim is that there's a clear pattern with the Makot. First of all, they divide up into three groups of three. In each group of three, there are two Makot that come with a warning. The third one has no warning. The first Makot in each group, Moshe has to go warn Paro, meet him at the Nile River early in the morning. The second one, he's told to just go meet Paro in the palace, and then the third is no warning. So it's very interesting how we can already begin to see this pattern. And what's the significance of this pattern? What else is there to discover? Now, Rashi, when he talks about the location of the Yor, how Moshe has to go to Paro early in the morning, says in Perek Zion, Pasuk Yudalid, Rashi says, what was Paro doing at the Yor in the morning? Lin kavav. Paro was going there to go to the bathroom. Shehaya ose atzmo eloka ve'omer she'eino tzarich lin kavav. Paro wanted to portray himself as a god, and he wanted everyone to think he was a god. And gods don't have to go to the bathroom, so he didn't want anyone to know and to see him going to the bathroom. And so therefore, umashkim v'yotzei lanilus ve'ose sham tzrachav. So he used to get up early in the morning before anybody else would be there, and he used to secretly sneak out of the palace, go down to the Yor, go to the bathroom, come back to the palace, and then nobody would see that he was really a human being, and he could make himself off to be like a god. So Rashi's explanation of why Moshe has to go meet him down at the Yor hinges around the fact that Paro here is trying to portray himself as a god. Moshe is trying to upset him or trying to surprise him in the middle of that and say to him, I know you're not. And there is a real God, and I'm going to demonstrate him to you. And in that case, according to Rashi, Paro is there by himself. Rashbam and Ibn Ezra look at it a little differently. Rashbam says that it's normal for kings and officers to go out in the morning to take their morning ride, their morning constitutional. And so in the morning, Paro did what other officers or other kings do every morning. He used to get up, he would go out with his entourage, he'd go riding in the morning, and then he'd come back to the palace, refreshed and ready to start his day. Ibn Ezra says something a little similar. It reminded me of the news this winter, as we saw all of the snow here. We had all of the rain and snow in Israel, and each time I would go onto Aretz Sheva website, I would see Kinneret has risen by so-and-so centimeters in the past, you know, week, and I saw it multiple times. So Ibn Ezra says that Paro used to go out in the mornings at certain times of the year to check the water levels of the Nile. And so, again, that's what he was doing, but again, it wasn't something he was doing in secret. He had his entourage with him. So, according to Rashbam and Ibn Ezra, Paro was there not to do something secretly. He had people with him. He was there probably with a large number of escorts. And so when Moshe went to talk to him there, Moshe was doing something that was specifically in public, as opposed to in his palace, where it might be a little bit more private. At the Yor, with his entourage and with possibly other people looking on, was a more public venue than it would be in the palace later on. Now, Abarbanel has an interesting approach. When I was going through this Abarbanel, I remember that last time I spoke here last year, I also presented the Abarbanel. So I happen to have an affinity for Abarbanel. I find him to be oftentimes very shot-based and very logical and very in tune with the psukim. And I think oftentimes he notices things in the psukim that other mefarshim before him have not noticed. Now, Abarbanel comes after Rashi, Rashbam, Ibn Ezra. He is one of the Achronim. He lived in the 15th century, 15th to 16th, 1492, the expulsion of Spain. He was in Spain at the time, an advisor to King Ferdinand and Queen Isabella. And Abarbanel says something very interesting. If you take a look on page 5 at source number 2, Abarbanel says, V'hine amar, v'zot teida ki ani Hashem, v'fi sheparo hu cholek al Moshe, ki Moshe bi'arti, v'gimul sharashim. Abarbanel says, Paro denied 3 fundamental beliefs. And so therefore, he says, Moshe says 3 things, and we're going to see these 3 things in each, or throughout the 3 groups of Makot. Now, interestingly, Abarbanel connects them to a pasuk that Paro said to Moshe when Moshe first came to meet Paro. When Moshe comes the very first time to talk to Paro, and says to Paro then, I want you to let Bnei Yisrael go. The result of that conversation was that Paro completely disregarded it, and Paro went ahead and put harder work on Bnei Yisrael, telling them that they had to even collect their own straw, rather than being given it by the Mitzrim, collect their own straw and still make the same number of bricks they had made beforehand. And Paro says to Moshe, after Moshe announces to him that Hashem says he wants Paro to let Bnei Yisrael go, Paro says, Mi Hashem asher eshma bekolo, v'shalach et Yisrael. Who is God that I should send, that I should listen to his voice and send out Yisrael? Lo yadati et Hashem. I do not even recognize Hashem. I've never heard of him. I don't know him. V'gam et Yisrael lo ashalayah. And also, Yisrael I will not send out. So it seems to have a 3-part phrase here. Mi Hashem asher eshma bekolo. Lo yadati et Hashem, v'gam et Yisrael lo ashalayach. Abarbanel takes this pasuk. He takes the 3 groups of plagues, and he notices something else about these 3 groups of plagues. If you take a look at Dan, at pasuk, at Perek Zion, pasuk Yud Zion, you'll see there's a bolded pasuk there. Ko amar Hashem, v'zot teida ki ani Hashem. Hashem says to Moshe, I want you to tell Paro, so says Hashem, with this you will see, you will know that I am God. This announcement about this is going to, this meaning the following plagues, are going to prove to you that I am God, is a statement that's found in Dam only. It's not found in Sfardea, it's not found in Kinim. But a similar statement is found in the 4th plague, not in the 5th, not in the 6th, but another similar statement is found in the 7th, not in the 8th, and not in the 9th. So what Abarbanel notices here is that at the start of each group of 3 plagues, there is a statement of something that Paro is supposed to learn from those 3 plagues. At the beginning of each set of 3, there is an educational purpose that those plagues are going to serve. Something that those 3 plagues are going to teach Paro. So let's take a look back at the Abarbanel. What are the 3 fundamental beliefs that Paro did not believe in? So beginning now, right after the underlined part. Ha'echad, she'moshe hiniach mitziut siba rishona, michuyav ha'mitziut me'atzmo. The first belief that Moshe posited the existence of a first cause, of something, of a being, of Hashem, that causes everything. He is the root of everything. Everything can be traced back to him, and that he must exist in and of himself. And Paro denied this. And Abarbanel says, the words, lo yadati et Hashem, I don't recognize Hashem. That's Paro's denial of this fundamental belief. Moshe says, I'm going to teach you, and this first group of plagues is going to teach you that there is a God. V'hashoresh hasheni, I'm skipping down to the fourth line now. V'hashoresh hasheni, and the second fundamental belief, Hushemoshe hiniyach, sheha eloka mashgiyach al kol darchei b'nei ha'adam, atit le'ish kidarko. Moshe posited that God has providence on all of the ways of man and repays man according to his deeds. God didn't just create the world and disappear. God is involved in the world, and he's not just looking down from above and ignoring. He's looking down from above, and he has the power to get involved in the world. Abarbanel says, Paro denied that when he says, Mi Hashem asher eshma b'kolo. Who is God? Paro is saying, I don't recognize who is God. What are his qualities? I don't see him around me. I don't see his involvement in my life. So Abarbanel says, this is the second fundamental belief that Paro denied. The third one, V'hashoresh hashlishi, Shemoshe hiniyach, Shehayah ha'eloka yachol l'shanot tivei hazarim u'mechad sham. That Moshe posited that God can change the nature of things, and he can create new things, and he's of infinite power to change the system that's set in place, to change nature. And Paro denied this as well. And he says when Abarbanel's, he rests on the idea that Paro says, Mi Hashem asher eshma b'kolo, v'gam Yisrael lo ashaleach, why should I listen to God? He can't affect, he's not powerful. Why should I even bother listening to what he says? So Abarbanel says, if we take a look carefully at the three sets of plagues, we'll see how this works out in the psukim. Abarbanel says, Hinei mipnei ze ba'u hamakot mechuvanot la'ameit shloshet hasharashim ha'ele. The plagues came to prove the veracity of these three fundamental beliefs. Ki hinei la'ameit mitziut hakel ba'u gimu makot shehem dam tzvardea v'kinin. The first three makot, dam, tzvardea, and kinin, came to prove the existence of God. V'lachein, v'rishona mehem amar kan, v'zot teda ki ani Hashem. Therefore, at the start of the first plague, or in the warning, when Hashem warns Paro of that first plague, it says, with this you will know that I am God. U'b'makat ha-tzvardeim v'ha-kinim lo amar davar mizeh. But it says nothing with tzvardeya and kinim. V'fi she-shloshet ha-makot ha-hema hayu la'ameit ha-shoresh ha-rishon ha-hu v'nismichu b'ta'amam al ha-rishon ha-mehem. Because all three of them together came to prove that one fundamental belief. And so it posits it, it sets it out in the first of the three plagues, and the other two don't need to say it. Okay. Hagim amnam, hagimu makot hashniot, ba'u la'ameit hashoresh hasheni. The second three plagues came to prove the veracity of the second fundamental belief. V'heim arov dever shchin. Okay, that group of three. V'lazeh barishona mehen shehu ha'arov amar. Okay, and as I read this in the Abarbanel, you can also take a look in the psukim at arov, and you can find that bolded pasuk there. At the beginning of Arov, when Moshe is warning Paro about Arov, it says, "Lema'an teda ki ani Hashem bekerav ha'aretz," in order that you will know that I am God in the midst of the land. With this phrase, Moshe came to tell Paro, "You don't believe in divine providence. You don't believe that there is a God, and you don't believe that even if there is a God, that God is involved in the world." These three makot are going to prove to you that there is divine providence, that God is involved in the events down below. And then Abarbanel says, continues and says, also that, therefore, it doesn't say anything more in Dever and Shchin. It puts this out there at the beginning of Arov, but because Dever and Shchin are included and the three together are coming to prove the same belief, therefore, it doesn't say anything in Dever and Shlin. And then Abarbanel says, ואמנם הגימל המכות האחרונות שהם ברד ארבע חושך באו לעמת השורש השלישי. That the last set of three plagues, Barad, Arba, and Choshech, came to prove the veracity of the third fundamental belief, Shehu Heyoto Yidbarach Yechol Lishanot Hadvarim Hativiim Kirtono, that God has the power to change things down below, to change nature as he wants. Vilachin Amar Barishona Mehen, and therefore, in the first of those three of that set, which is Barad, it says, and you can take a look at Barad and find that bolded phrase. Ba'avur teida ki ein kamoni b'chol ha'aretz. In order that you will know that there is none like me in all of the land. Rotze lomar, yechol lefol ba kechavto. Meaning that I, Hashem, am powerful enough that I can do what I want. I can change the laws of nature. I am more powerful than you. I can do what I want. Abarbanel takes this pattern that he saw. He notices the fact that in each of the three, there's a different, a different warning, three groups of three, the patterns with the warning, and he notices the fact that in each group of three, there is a different statement, a different educational purpose that's explained at the beginning of the first of the three and isn't specified later on. Now, it's interesting to note that Nachshoni, who is a more modern, he's current, he lives approximately now, and he wrote a sefer where he actually, he takes the ideas of many of the Mefarshim and combines them and writes essays on them. And if you take a look at source 3, he makes a point where he says, Yeshno l'da'ati od prat l'fi hashkafa hanal. In my opinion, there's another detail regarding this idea of the Abarbanels. That is Hanal Hanir Elamala that was mentioned earlier, which was the Abarbanel. Hamakah hashlishit b'chol makah, hi makah b'guf ha'adam. He says, the third makah in each set of three is a plague that afflicts the body as opposed to not. Okay? Elu shelefaneha hein michutz laguf. The first two in each set do not afflict the body. The third one in each set does. Let's take a look at that. Dam did not afflict the body. It turned all the waters to blood. Tzvardeya, the frogs came out. They were annoying. They didn't afflict the body. Kinim afflicted the body because that's what it does. You know, it's on you. It's itchy. It's uncomfortable. That afflicts the body. Arov, the wild animals, did not afflict the people themselves, the bodies. Dever, the cattle disease where the cattle died, did not afflict the body. Shchin, boils, do afflict the body. That's our second set. Barad, hail, does not afflict the body. Arbe, locust, did not afflict the body. Choshech, the darkness so thick that they couldn't move, that did afflict their bodies because they physically couldn't move. It was so dense. So he says it's interesting to note that the third one in each set afflicts the body, the first two don't. And so he says, Shtei hatra'ot kadmu l'makah kazo. The first two plagues had warnings. The third plague, the one that afflicted the body, had no warning. Terem hukah haguf atzmo. So the Paro and the Egyptians got two warnings before they were afflicted personally with the plague. Mashma, shehakavana bahen lo hata l'ha'anish et haguf. He learns from this that the purpose of the plagues was not really to afflict the Mitzrim's bodies themselves. It wasn't to physically punish them and their bodies. Ela lahasig et hamatara hachinuchit. But rather the purpose of the plagues was so that the Mitzrim would learn and internalize the educational purpose, the one that the Abarbanel explained to us. Rak im hamatara lo husga ba'onesh laguf. Only if that educational purpose was not achieved, was not internalized, would that last makah come without a warning, almost as if that one was the punishment, and that one would afflict their bodies. So now, let's go back to the psukim. Abarbanel has explained to us what these educational purposes were. Let's go back to the psukim and try to figure out and see how the makot in each group were designed to achieve that educational purpose, that's A. And then B, if that educational purpose was actually achieved. Now, I don't really appreciate art very much. I don't enjoy going to art museums because I never really studied art. When I took actually an art course in college, all of a sudden then I enjoyed it a lot more, but still I didn't learn enough about art to really appreciate art. And when I look at pictures, they look pretty or they don't look pretty, but I don't really understand what's so profound about them or what's so special about them. But if you're a student of art or if you're an artist and you understand what there is to see and you're looking with an educated eye, then you can see the beauty of what's there and the meaning of what's right in front of you. So I think that with Abarbanel's ideas of these educational purposes, we can look back at the makot and we can see a beauty of what's inside these makot and how it's not just a random collection of plagues, but rather there are clues in the text that really show us how these makot were supposed to achieve the purpose. If we pay attention to language that appears in each set of makot that does not appear in the either two set, in either of the other two sets. Let's start with our first set. The first set of makot was supposed to prove to Paro and the Mitzrim that God exists. The first maka was dam. Moshe turned the river to blood. Actually, Aaron turned the river to blood. Aaron was the one who did it. And Paro's reaction to that was that he had his own magicians do the same thing. So in the first plague, Paro's magicians did the same thing. And if you take a look at Perek Zion, Pasuk Tav Bet, Vaya'asu Kein Chartumei Mitzrayim Bilatehem, the magicians of Egypt did the same thing with their own devices, with their magic. Vayachazak leif Paro velo shama aleihem. And Paro hardened his heart and didn't listen. He hasn't learned anything from this first plague. Unaffected. Second plague. Moshe and Aaron. Once again, it's Aaron himself who brings the frogs from the river. And then in Perek Chet Pasuk Gimel, it says, Vayaasu kein hachartumim bilateihem. Again, the Egyptian magicians do the same thing with their own magic. Vaya'alu et hatzfardaim al eretz Mitzrayim. They bring out more frogs. Pasuk Dalet. Vayikra Paro leMoshe ulaAharon vayomer. Paro calls Moshe and Aaron, and he says, Ha'atiru el Hashem. Daven to Hashem, plead to Hashem. Now, all of a sudden, he seems to be recognizing that there is a God. V'yaser ha'tzfarda'im mimeni ume'ami, that he should remove the frogs from me and from my people. V'ashalcha et ha'am v'yizbichu l'Hashem. And once he does that, if you daven to God to remove the frogs, I'll send out B'nai Yisrael. It seems that Paro, from the language here, ha'tiru el Hashem, and earlier we saw that he said, mi Hashem, I don't, lo yadati et Hashem. Now all of a sudden he seems to have recognized Hashem. And he asks Moshe to daven to Hashem to get rid of those frogs. But once Moshe does, at the very end of that paragraph, Vayar Paro ki haita harvacha v'hachbed et libo v'lo shama aleihem. Paro saw that it went away, he has a break now, and so he hardens his heart and doesn't listen. So he seemed to understand and get that first purpose. He seems to recognize that there's a God, but he doesn't internalize it. And he hardens his heart. And so the third plague comes without a warning this time. And it's both a punishment, but it's going to prove something further. When Kinim comes, it says, Vaya'asu kein hachartumim bilateihem. So Aaron brings Kinim by striking the dust of the earth. And then it says that the magicians do the same thing with their magic. Lahotzi et hakinim. They try to bring out the Kinim. Velo yacholu. They're not able to bring Kinim. And what's the reaction of the magicians when they can't bring the kinim? Vayomru hachartumim el paro, etzba elokim hi. When they realize that after the first plague, which they were able to replicate, and after the second plague, which they were able to replicate, that here's a third plague that they're not able to replicate, that's when they realize wow, this is really beyond us. There really is a God. This is the finger of God. And it had to come first with two plagues that they could replicate on their own, because it had to show them that you can do this with your own magic, but now we're going to show you something that you can't. And that proved to them that this is real. There really is a being out there that is far greater than we are, and there is a God. But Paro himself does not get this. He hardens his heart. So it doesn't seem that he has internalized that purpose at all. We come now to the second group. The purpose that, or the educational goal that Paro is supposed to learn from the second group of Makot we mentioned, is to understand that God is not only there, but that he's also involved in what goes down on earth. Now, there is language used in this Makot that's unique to the two plagues, the first two plagues in this Makot, that does not occur in any of the other plagues. If you take a look in Arov, when Hashem tells Moshe to tell Paro about Arov, Hashem says in Perek Chet, Pasuk Yud Chet, V'hifleti bayom hahu et eretz Goshen, asher ami omeid aleha, levilti hayot sham Arov. I am going to set aside, I am going to separate the land of Goshen, where Bnei Yisrael are living, and the Arov will not reach there. L'ma'an teida ki ani Hashem b'kerev ha'aretz, so that you will know that I am God in the midst of the land. If God would have no control, if God was up in the heavens and he existed, but he couldn't control what was going down on earth, then those animals would go wherever they wanted to go. You throw a ball, once you throw that ball, bouncy ball, you can't exactly control where it's going to bounce. But God is saying here, I'm going to show through the fact that I am going to separate and make this distinction between Eretz Mitzrayim and Eretz Goshen, that I am actively involved in the land and I can affect what happens down on land. Pasuk Yotet, Visamti, Fidut, Bein Ami, Bein Amecha. I am going to make a distinction between my nation and between your nation. So if this language is proving, or is supposed to prove, how Hashem is involved on earth itself. Now, does Paro get it? Take a look at Paro's reaction. I think this is beautiful. Paro's answer to Moshe is, in Pasuk, Perakhet Pasuk of Aleph, Vayikra Paro al Moshe ula Aharon vayomer, Lechu zilchu lelokeichen ba'aretz. Go worship your God in the land. And what is he doing? He's conceding a little bit. He's compromising. Moshe and Aaron had asked to take Bnei Israel on a three-day journey into the desert, 3 days into the desert, to go worship to God there. 3 days in, 3 days back, however much time they'd be spending there. Perhaps, according to what Paro might think, it was going to be a week or 2 weeks of Bnei Israel on this religious holiday. So Paro says, I'm willing to compromise. I'll let them worship their God, but it has to be here. But read into the language. What is Paro saying? You proved your point. If God is involved in the land, if he can make a distinction between Egypt and Goshen, then what you're saying to me is that he is here. He's in Egypt. He's in Goshen. They don't need to go into the desert to worship God. They can do it right here. Paro seems to have understood this educational idea that he's supposed to learn from these Makot. But Moshe doesn't agree to that and brings the Makot, and Paro hardens his heart. Vayachbed Paro et libo gam bepam hazot velo shilach et ha'am. So he hardens his heart. So although he seems to understand and learn the purpose, it doesn't affect him internally. He's not internalizing it. Well, we come to the next plague, Dever. With Dever again, the same language is used. When Moshe warns Paro of the plague, he says in Perek Tet Pasuk Dalet, V'hifla Hashem bein mikne Yisrael uvein mikne Mitzrayim v'lo yamut mikol l'bnei Yisrael davar. Hashem is going to separate and distinguish between the cattle of the Jews and the cattle of the Egyptians, and none of the cattle of the Jews will die. Again, we saw this terribly with Ebola last summer. When there's a plague, it crosses borders. You can't control it. But he's saying here, I will control it. Hashem can control it because he's down there affecting things on earth also. And it'll affect the cattle of the Egyptians, but it will not affect the cattle of the Jews. But this time, Paro seems unaffected. V'yachvei leiv Paro v'lo shilach et ha'am. And he hardens his heart. Now, there's something else that's really interesting with these two makot. If you take a look at the language of all the other makot and who brings the makot, okay, I'm just going to quickly read a number of psukim to you. With makat dam, it says, "Vayeren b'matzeh vayach et hamayim asher bayor." Aaron lifted the staff; he hits the water in the yor. By tzardeya, vayet Aaron et yado al meinei Mitzrayim. Aaron took his hand and lifted it over the rivers, and that's how the and then the frogs came. With kinim, vayet Aaron et yado b'matzehu vayach et afar haaretz. Aaron took the staff and he hits the dust of the earth. I'm going to skip over Arov and Deber for a moment. Okay, I'm going to go to Shchin. Vayiklu et piach hakivshan, vayizroko to Moshe hashamayma. They take the ashes, the soot of the furnace, and Moshe throws it up to the heavens. And then it turns into Shchin. With Barad, vayet Moshe et Matehu al hashamayim, vahashem natan kolot uvarad. Moshe stretches out his staff, he takes the staff and he stretches it up to the sky, and Hashem makes Barad come. Okay, now we see Hashem, in the first set of makot, it just said that Aaron used the staff and then the makot came. Here with this last set, Barad, Moshe uses the staff and Hashem brought the Barad. With Arba, Vayet Moshe et Matehu al Eretz Mitzrayim, v'Hashem nihag ruach kadim. Moshe stretches his staff out over Mitzrayim, and Hashem brings this easterly wind that brings the plague. Again, we have Moshe and Hashem involved in this one. With Choshech, Vayet Moshe et Yado al Hashemayim, v'Choshech, Moshe stretches out his hand, and there is darkness. With each one of those makot that I read to you, and I didn't read Arov and Dever, Moshe or Aaron took the mateh, or their hand, and stretched it out. Moshe and Aaron were involved in the bringing of the plague. If we take a look at Arov, it says, Vayas Hashem came, Vayavo Arov Kaved. Hashem brought the Arov. Moshe is not at all involved in bringing Arov. If you look at Dever, Vayas Hashem et Hadavar Hademi Macharat, Vayamat Kol Mikne Mitzrayim. Hashem does it, and all of the cattle die. Moshe is not involved at all. There is no Moshe stretching out his staff or holding his stick up or his hand up to the sky. Perhaps because that's exactly what this set of makot was trying to prove, that God himself affects things down on earth. He does not need Moshe or Aaron. They're not doing it. They're not affecting things themselves. It's God himself who's involved in what's going down on earth. And so these two makot were specifically designed to teach that lesson. Let's go to our last set of makot. Paro, because he does not learn the lesson in those two makot, so he's smitten with Shchin. Let's go to Barad. The educational purpose that is put forth for this makot is Ba'avur teda ki ein kamoni b'chol ha'aretz, so that you should know that there is none like me in all of the earth. Meaning that I alone have the power to change things. I can do things that are more powerful than anything else, than anyone else. And you, Paro, who think you are a god, I am way more powerful than you. You're nothing. Let's take a look at the language that's used here only and not in any of the other makot. In Barad, Perek Tet, Pasuk Yochet, Hashem says, Hinini mamtir ka'et machar, Barad kaved ma'od. I am going to cause to rain down tomorrow a hail that is very heavy, very strong. Asher lo hayah kamohu b'mitzrayim limin hayom hi vasta ve'ad ata. That there has never been anything like it in Mitzrayim from the day that it was founded until now. And if you take a look a little farther on, vayhi barad ve'esh, in Pasuk Kavdalid, Vayhi barad ve'esh mitlakachat betocha barad. There was fire and hail mixed together. Kaved ma'od, asher lo haya kamohu b'chol eretz Mitzrayim me'az hayta l'goy. There was never anything like it in all of Egypt from the very time that Mitzrayim was founded as a nation. This makkah, and we'll see in the next makkah as well, are the only two makkot where the makkah is described as being so powerful that nothing had ever been seen like it before. Because these two makkot were there to prove the power of God and how he can affect and change nature. What's Paro's reaction to this makkah? In Pasuk Kav Zayin, he says, Vayishlach Paro vayikra l'Moshe u'la'aharon vayomer aleihem. He calls Moshe and Aaron and says, Chatati hapa'am, I have sinned. Hashem hatzadik va'ani ve'ami harishaim. God is the righteous one, and I am, and my nation are the evildoers. This is the first time that he acknowledges that he himself is wrong, and there is a being more righteous, more powerful than he. It seems as if, through this plague, he has understood and learned perhaps the purpose. And yet, at the end of the plague, when it goes away, in Pasuk Lamed Daled, Vayar Paro ki chadal hamatar v'habarad v'hakolot v'yosef lachto. He continues to sin. Vayachbei libo hu v'avadav. He hardens his heart. Vayachzach leif paro v'lo shilach et b'nei Yisrael. He doesn't send b'nei Yisrael. In Arba, we take a look at Pasuk, Perek Yud Pasuk Vav. Hashem says he's going to bring the plague of locusts, Asher lo ra'u avotecha ve'avot avotecha miyom heyotam al ha'adama ad hayom hazeh. That your fathers and their fathers have never seen anything like this plague that I am going to bring from the time that they were on this earth until now. And when Moshe brings the plague in Perek Yud, in Pasuk Yud Dalet, it says, Lefanav lo hayachen arvek hamahu, there had never been plague of locusts like that before, ve'acharav lo yiyakein, and afterwards there never was a plague of locusts with that intensity. And what's Paro's reaction? Pasuk Tet Zayin, vayimaher Paro lekro l'Moshe u'la'aharon. Paro calls them vayomer, chatati l'Hashem Elokeichem v'lachem. I have sinned to you and your God. Ve'ata sana chatati achapam. Daven to your God and please remove this death from me. Again, Paro seems, again, the only other time that he acknowledges that he himself has sinned and that God is righteous and says, please daven to your God and take away the plague. But again, that lesson that he learned was not internalized, because after the plague goes away, Vayachazek Hashem et leif Paro v'lo shilach b'nei Yisrael. Hashem hardens Paro's heart and he doesn't send b'nei Yisrael out. The Mefarshim discuss whether Hashem was removing Paro's free will, whether he was enabling Paro to really do what he wanted. The Sfarno says that Hashem was just giving Paro the backbone to do what he really wanted, which was not to let b'nei Yisrael go and not to cave into the physical pain that the plagues were causing him. So it seems that Paro has not learned his lesson, and therefore the third plague of this set comes, which is Choshech, afflicts Paro, and again, Vayachazek Hashem, et leif Paro, Hashem hardens Paro's heart. So we see throughout these plagues that Paro seems to have begun to learn the lesson, but not internalized it. And now we come to Makat Bechorot. If we take a look at Makat Bechorot, the language that's used when Hashem tells Moshe to tell Paro about Makat Bechorot mirrors the language and of the three educational proofs that are in the others. If you take a look at Perek Yud Aleph, beginning with Pasuk Vav, Hashem is telling Moshe to describe to Paro what Makat Bechorot is going to be like. V'hayta tza'aka gedola b'chol eretz Mitzrayim. There will be a great cry throughout the land of Egypt. Asher kamohu lo nihiyata v'chamohu lo tosif, that there has never been anything like it and there never will again be anything like it. That's what we saw in the language of the third set of plagues. U'lechol b'nei Yisrael lo yacharatz kelev l'shono, but for all of the Jews, as opposed to the Mitzrayim, who will be crying out because of this horrible affliction, horrible punishment, Not a single dog will open its mouth to even bite the Jews. Nothing will bother the Jews, not even a dog. L'me'ish ba'ad behema, from man to animal. So as opposed to the Mitzrim, so here we have that distinction between the Mitzrim and B'nai Yisrael. As opposed to the Mitzrim who are going to be suffering this terrible plague, not even a dog is going to bark or open its mouth to bite any of the Jews. And that's a similar language. Okay, in the following words, L'ma'an teitun asher yafleh Hashem bein Mitzrayim ibein B'nai Yisrael. In order that you should know that Hashem differentiates, distinguishes, or separates between Hashem and B'nai Yisrael. That's the language that we saw of the educational purpose in the second set of Makot. V'yordu kol avadacha eila elai v'yishtachavu li lemor tzei ata v'chol ha'am asher b'raglecha v'acharecha in etzei. What's going to be the end? All of your servants are going to come to me and they're going to bow down to me and say, leave, you and you, Moshe, leave and take all of the nation that's with you. And then Moshe says, and then I'll leave. What's the end result going to be? All your servants are going to come and they're going to recognize that there is a God and that God wants his people to leave and they're going to tell me, go. So we see how Makat B'chorot is the culmination of all of these three goals put together. And it incorporates the language, not exactly the language in the first one, but a similar message. It incorporates all three together. So we have this neat structure that is borne out through the Makot of a pattern of three plagues in each of three sets of Makot, and an educational purpose for each one, and how the Makot in each one are tailored and designed to teach a certain purpose, and how that lesson is even sort of begun to be learned by Paro. But he falls short of really internalizing the lesson, which is why it all culminates in Makat B'chorot, which is a super pow of all of the other Makot combined, where all of those purposes together are taught. I think that when we look carefully at the Psukim, we see this beautiful tapestry that God has woven. And sometimes it requires a little bit of an educated mind to look. When I used to look at the Makot, I just saw the story. I didn't see any pattern whatsoever. If we know what we're looking for, and we know the clues, we have a starting point, our Barbanel's three educational purposes, we can look at the Psukim, and all of a sudden, things look so beautiful, and things are woven together so neatly and so beautifully, we can really see the beautiful tapestry that Hashem has woven for us in the Torah. Thank you all very much.